We begin Parshas Bamidbar. At the very beginning of the Parsha, Hashem commands Moshe in Midbar Sinai, Se'u es rosh kol adas b'nei Yisrael mishpachosom lebeis avosom. Take a census. And the Ramban asks, why does Hashem want a census? And he gives two answers. His first answer is fascinating. There were 70 souls that came down to Mitzrayim. And from them, God built an entire nation, as numerous as the sands on the sea. What a great chesed of Hashem. But the Ramban offers a second answer, and that captures the imagination as well. Every Jew was required to pass before Moshe and before Aaron. He would make himself known to Moshe and Aaron by telling them his name. Moshe and Aaron would pass through the machne, through the camp, and through every single tent, waiting for the people to come forward and introduce themselves. It seems to me that there's a fundamental difference between these two purposes and these two counts, fundamentally different types of counting. In the first case, the significance here is in the total number. Look at the amazing number of Jews. And from that perspective, one counts, just like one counts his money, for example, and the bottom line is how much do you have at the end of the day. So you want to reach that final number. That's the counting. Each individual, one, two, three, is in order to get to the final counting. In this counting, there's no significance to the individual, but rather to the total. It's just a progression so that we recognize and appreciate the total number. But in the second interpretation of the Ramban, we have a whole different category and essence of counting. Here the census is not to get to a total number. Here the individual is significant. What's most important is the relationship between the person who introduces himself to Moshe Rabbeinu and tells perhaps Moshe Rabbeinu not only his name, but also a little bit about his family, about how they live. This is an opportunity for Moshe Rabbeinu to get to know his people. And every single person, as an individual, is of supreme significance. It's no longer just a progress. It's no longer just what's the sum total. Give me the bottom line. What's the number? Give me the shish and ribui. But rather the emphasis on se'u es rosh adas b'nei Yisrael, of every single head and every single individual. Perhaps we can add another dimension to the significance of the second category of counting as the Ramban presents it. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the second set of luchos, with what you and I might call Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah. And now Moshe Rabbeinu takes on a very important role. There's a very sharp transition in terms of his leadership, because the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, is not enough, not sufficient. It's beyond our understanding. There are too many questions, too many ambiguities. Moshe Rabbeinu now becomes the giver of Torah Shebaal Peh. He becomes the Rebbe of Klal Yisrael. And he has to interpret the Torah and transmit that interpretation. Hence, Moshe Rabbeinu becomes Rabban Shel Yisrael. No doubt the greatest Rebbe of all of Jewish history. Now you and I may ask, does a Rebbe have to know his students? Perhaps over Zoom, that's a little bit complicated. But in the ideal world, the Rebbe is familiar with his students. He knows every one of them, not just by name, but he knows what their challenges are and how they live, who they are, what they are, and where they're going. Chanoch l'nar al pi darko. The rule is teach a child in a way that fits the child. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu would be negligent as the Rabban Shel Yisrael if he did not introduce himself and they to him every Se'u es Rosh Adas B'nei Yisrael, every last member of Klal Yisrael. Read the Pasuk again. Se'u es Rosh Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael Mishpachosam, etc. Why Se'u es Rosh? There are extra words there. They're superfluous. Isn't it enough that Moshe Rabbeinu knows the final total? But no, as a Rebbe, Moshe Rabbeinu is obligated to know each Jew by name. And so, read the Pasuk. Se'u es Rosh Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael. Yes, there's Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael, the total entity, but there's also the Rosh. And B'mispar Shemos, as the Ramban says, Shemos means the names. You want an intimate relationship with your students. You want to know each individual. Hashem therefore obligates Moshe Rabbeinu, B'mispar Shemos, know their names, call each one by his name. That's the dictate of Hashem, because the message on a deeper level is that every individual is unique and has his own name. Chazal say, Ein partzufeim shel shnei bnei adam shavim. Even identical twins can be, you can tell them apart. Not me and you, but the mother, maybe the father as well in some cases. And this concept of the individuality of Shemos B'nai Yisrael, I dedicated a major part of my essay, Halachic Man, if you're familiar with it, Ish Halacha, to this topic. Just like God is unique, man has to imitate God. God is Echad Umyuchad. He's one and he's unique. And so every member of the Jewish people is one and is unique like Almighty God. This underlies the entire structure of what we call Avelut, of mourning and grief. What is the purpose of Avelut? What is the goal of Hesped, of eulogy? From a halachic perspective, it's to evaluate the loss. Why? Because this loss is irreplaceable. There is no one who has the sum total of that individual's qualities, his attributes, his contribution, his role to play. Every individual is unique. And therefore the Mishnah in Masechta Sanhedrin tells us that Kol Hamatzil Nefesh Achas MiYisrael, he who saves one Jewish soul, is the Torah considers it as if he saved the entire world. And why was Adam HaRishon created Yechidi? God created one man to teach you that one man is a world, and every individual is a world. It's my custom before every shiur at yeshiva, and thank God I have over 100 students on an average shiur, I take the attendance every day. And how often do I stop in the middle of attendance to ask Yankel, how you been? I haven't seen you in a few days. It's my opportunity to get to know the names, to get to know the people. Rashi very often counts the Jewish census by mashal as counting the stars in the heaven. What's the deeper significance of this mashal, this metaphor of counting stars? Every star is unique. There are constellations, there are galaxies, but each star has its own personality, its own light, its own reflection, its own size, its own color. I saw once in the Meshech Chachma, which is a great sefer, you should learn it, a commentary on Chumash. He speaks about the concept of Midah Keneged Midah. He wants to know, why is it that the Metzora, the leper, is stricken with this disease? What was it about his sin that the fitting and appropriate punishment would be Badad Yeshev Chutz L'Machna, that he would be isolated outside the camp? Says Rav Meir Simcha, because Eino Oev Bechevra Enoshis, he's interested in himself. He lives as a Robinson Crusoe, as a lonely private person, without any interaction with those around him. And therefore it's appropriate for him to live in isolation as a punishment for his crime. God created us to be social, to be part of society, to appreciate every individual, to come in contact with every individual. I don't know if you knew one of my outstanding disciples. His name was Rav Berlei Berzon. I happen to know, I have known him for a good chunk of my life until he passed away. And Rav Berzon told me that when he was sitting in my father's class, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, which my father gave once a month a public lecture on Rosh Chodesh, was attended by 300-400 people. And my father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, calls over Rabbi Berzon. At that time he was Berlevi, he wasn't even married. And he said to him, why weren't you paying attention to my shiur? You were daydreaming. How did my father know? How did he sense that Berlevi was daydreaming? But he knew every individual. And even though he looked out at a crowd of 350 individuals, he saw one individual. And the same Rabbi Berzon told me once, may his memory be blessed, he used to attend my Tuesday night lecture in Moriah, in a synagogue in Manhattan, downtown west side of Manhattan, that he felt that I was giving the class directly to him, and everyone else was listening, was eavesdropping. This is the idea that a Rebbe has to know his Talmidim, and he has to appreciate them as individuals and create an intimate relationship. And therefore, Se'u es Rosh Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael. The Torah goes on to say in the same pasuk, L'mishpachosam L'beis Avotsam. Why is it that Jewish lineage is counted from the father, Beis Avosam? Aren't the mothers being left out here? You know, we live in a world where, you know, the modern woman wants to have equal rights. And the answer is, but we have to know a little bit about primitive societies, where people, members of the society, would engage in promiscuity to such an extent that the question was asked, who is the father? And our Kedusha as a nation, as a unique nation, is because our lineage is to the father. We can trace our lineage to the father. That is the Tara, the purity of the Jewish family. The Midrash tells us in Parshas Balak that when Bilam declared the wonderful nation of Israel, Matovu, etc., the Midrash comments, who can harm such a people who recognize their fathers? And furthermore, Judaism believes in the ideal of modesty, and that manifests itself in a patriarchal society, a lineage that's based on the fathers. Because lineage is something that has a public impact. The Kohanim will serve publicly, the Levim as well. In prayer, which is primarily private, the mother plays such an important role. When we pray on behalf of the ill, We don't mention the name of the father. We mention only the name of the mother. Because prayer is primarily private, as we said before. And that's the idea of Jewish modesty. But ultimately, let me ask the final question. Who determines the sanctity of a Jew? Is it the mother or the father? The halacha is very clear. It is the mother who determines the sanctity of the child. The basic, essential Kedushas Yisrael is a sanctity that is generated by a Jewish mother. Kedushas Kohuna, Kedushas Leviah, that's determined by the father. That's a very specialized kind of Kedusha. That's already taking an advanced course in graduate school. But the basic sanctity of a Jew is generated by the Jewish mother. And so, when it comes to Kedushas Leviah, Kohuna, Avoda, in the public realm, that's already something specialized, and that's generated by the father. But the essential Kedusha belongs to the mother. And ultimately, it's the mother who determines the character and the nature of the family on a religious level. Before I take a little break to answer questions, I just want you to fast forward in this very same chapter to Pasuk Lamed Beis and then to Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Because if we're talking about Jewish family, there's something remarkable here in these two psukim. The counting, the census of the two sons of Yosef. Libnei Yosef, number one, Libnei Ephraim, that's in Pasuk Lamed Beis. And then fast forward to Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Libnei Manasseh. So Ramban notices that Ephraim, the younger of the two brothers, is mentioned first. Menasseh the Bechor is mentioned second. Something that reminds us of Father Jacob, who deliberately bestowed the main primary bracha on Ephraim, the younger of the two brothers. Says the Ramban, I'm baffled because we fast forward to the end of Sefer Bamidbar, to Parshas Masai, specifically the Perek Lamed Dalet, in the Parsha, the division of the land, you will see that Menashe comes first, Ephraim second. And the Ramban is bothered. The Torah should have been consistent. If Ephraim is greater and deserves primary recognition, and he comes before Menasseh, that should have been true in Parshas Masai as well. If on the other hand, Menasseh is the firstborn, and he deserves primary, why is it that here at the beginning of Bamidbar, Ephraim gets first dibs? But I believe that the answer to this question lies hidden away at Rashi in Sefer Bereishis. In Perek Mem Beis, Pasuk Chav Gimel, the Torah speaks about a melitz. When the brothers of Yosef came and they had to communicate with Yosef, the viceroy of Mitzrayim, there had to be an interpreter. Rashi says, HaMelitz Zeh Menasseh Bno. Menasseh was the interpreter. But then, fast forward to another Rashi, in Sefer Bereishis, this time at the beginning of Perek Mem Ches. There, Yosef finds out, Vayomer LeYosef, it was said to Yosef, that his father Jacob was on his deathbed. And Rashi wants to understand, who was it that notified Yosef that father Jacob was ill? Says Rashi, in the name of Yesh Omrim, there are those who say Ephraim. And why Ephraim? Shehayaragil lifnei Yaakov b'Talmud. Ephraim sat at the feet of his grandfather Yaakov and soaked up his Torah, his Talmud. Ukshachola, Yaakov, when Yaakov took ill, the Eretz Goshen, which was some distance from Yaakov, Halach Ephraim, Eitzel Aviv, he went to his father Yosef in Mitzrayim Lahagidlo to tell him the bad news. We see here what I would like to call a division of labor between two brothers. Menashe plays one role and Ephraim another. Menashe is primarily involved in what I would call administrative or public responsibilities. Somebody has to play the role of the melitz, of the interpreter, and that's going to be Menashe. And in fact, the halacha looks very positively upon the Menashes in our Jewish life. Take a look in our Chaim Siman Tzadi Gimel, in the famous Siman of Zvulun, and Yisachar and Zvulun in that relationship, and you'll see that although it was Yisachar who was dedicated to the study of Torah, but nevertheless Zvulun is blessed as if he himself was involved in Torah. So the Torah definitely values the public responsibility of a Menashe personality. As we saw in the division of labor between Yisachar and Zvulun. Nevertheless, because it's Ephraim who is much more learned and dedicated to the study of Torah than his older brother Menashe, Yaakov chooses to bless Ephraim first with the primary bracha. And when it comes to the Shvatim being placed around the Ohel Moed, around the Mishkan, and the question is where each Shevet, each tribe would be located and situated, the closer that you were to Moshe Rabbeinu, the more you were able to hear the Dvar Hashem, the direct word of God. Ephraim in our parasha is counted first because he lived and he was singled out as an encampment that would be close to Moshe Rabbeinu's. Menashe was a little bit further away. Ephraim, because of his dedication to Torah, would have an ongoing close relationship, and these are already the descendants many generations beyond Ephraim to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rabban Shel Yisrael. When it comes to Parshas Maasai, on the other hand, we're dealing with the division of the land of Israel. Here we're dealing with something public, something communal. And Menashe takes precedence over Ephraim. Once again, the concept that we mentioned before, Chanoch Lenar Al Pi Darko. The Ramban was perplexed. Wait, let me just answer Dan's question, then I'll take another question.
Sorry.
Again, I have a lot to teach, so it's up to you how much you want to control the class. It's up to you. The Ramban was perplexed because here at the beginning of Bamidbar, when we're talking about the Machnos and where the encampment should be located and situated, he thought that for sure Menashe as the Bechor should get the primary significance. What we're suggesting here is a deeper idea in what the Machnos are all about, and we're going to go through this if we have time, again, depending on how much time I have, about the entire section of Kedushas HaMachnos. And Kedushas HaMachnos has to be appreciated for what it is, as the essence of the sanctity of the Jewish people. We're going to see that later on, at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, everything is going to be structured in a way that is resembling the Machnos, and therefore Ephraim, which Ramban didn't have, Ephraim gets primacy because of his relationship. The Ramban didn't know the Rashi that you and I know, that Ephraim was the one who would bring the word to his father Yosef about the illness of Yaakov, because it was Ephraim who was studying Torah at the feet of his grandfather Yaakov. These are all chidushim. These are all insights that puts the whole parsha in a brand new perspective. I don't know if you can appreciate that. You can give any sort of balabata chances you like. But now we're getting down to fundamentals. We're getting down to the whole concept of the development and the lineage of Klal Yisrael, of the Ephraims and the Menashes in every generation, of the Zvulins and the Issachars in every generation. And as I said and I reiterate, as great as Menashe is, as great as Zvulun is, and they are holding up the entire fort, but nevertheless, there's an inner sanctity that is profound with regard to he who studies Torah. And if you give me a few minutes to develop this idea, I would like to answer another question. Why is it that the Torah over and over again, in describing Yaakov, calls Yaakov the Zaken, the elder? Isn't that very strange? Avram is not called Avram HaZaken, neither is Yitzchak, when in fact, Yaakov Avinu did not attain the longevity of his forefathers, and yet he's called the Zaken. The answer is, in my humble opinion, that Yaakov was the first of the Avos to establish a Rebbe-Talmud relationship with his grandchildren. Nowhere do we find that Avram taught Yaakov Torah, or that Yitzchak taught the Shvatim Torah. The first Jewish grandfather in history is Yaakov Avinu. He is responsible for the concept of the transmission of Torah. And Chazal tell us in the Gemara Kedusha that he who teaches his grandchildren Torah, it's as if he receives the Torah from Har Sinai. Yaakov Avinu is the Zaken because he lays the foundation of the entire transmission, the Mesorah of Torah. Yaakov is the first to initiate special blessings to his grandchildren. And to this day, we utilize and reformulate pronouncing that blessing that he gave to Ephraim and to Menashe because of Yaakov's special relationship as the Zaken, as the Zeda, to give the brachos to Ephraim and Menashe. He embraces them between his knees. He places his hands upon their heads, symbolically, a direct transmission of Torah from the grandfather to his grandchildren. And therefore, it's so important to us to appreciate the Ephraim and Menashe role, not just in terms of their physicality as beings, but in terms of the conceptual role that they play in Jewish history and the special role, that personal direct dialogue between Yaakov Avinu, the Zaken, and his grandchildren. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Edios that a father endows his son with many different things, with beauty, with strength, with wealth, with wisdom, longevity, and with mispar hadoros lefanov, with the number of generations of his progenitors. The hu haketz. The Mishne Edios says that that's the secret of redemption. Not comeliness and beauty, not strength, not wealth, not wisdom, not longevity, but mispar hadoros lefanov. The fact that he comes generations before and he transmits the Torah for generations to come. Please turn in the same parsha, in the same perek of Bamidbar, perek Aleph, to Pasuk Nun. I'll read to you the Pasuk. It says the following. Usviv la mishkan yachanu. There's a tremendous emphasis here in the pasuk on the machne, the encampment. And I'd like to point out that this pasuk has halachic ramifications. The concept of chanoya, encampment, is halachically significant. In fact, the machne, the camp of Israel, is made up of three basic divisions. There's what's called the machne shechina, then there's the machne levi, and then the machne Yisrael. I know I'm hitting you with a lot of Hebrew here. I'll try to explain as best I can as I go along. The machne shechina is the hub around which everything circles. That's where the shechina resides. That's the Mishkan itself. But the Torah says, Sviv ha-machne yachnu. They will encamp around the machne, meaning around the Mishkan. After machne shechina, we have the immediate encampment surrounding the Mishkan. That's called machne levir. And that's where the levim set up their camps. And around the machne levim, in a third concentric circle, we have what's called machne Yisrael. And you'll ask me, why is this so significant? And for that, allow me to read to you the Rambam in his beautiful language in Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Perek Zayin Aloch Yud Aleph. Sholosh Machnos Hoyu Bamidbar. When the Jews traveled place to place, relocating in the Midbar for 40 years, there were three Machnos. Machne Yisrael, Machne Leviya, and Machne Shechina. Machne Leviya, Nemar Bas, Sviv La Mishkan Yachnu, that's our pasuk. They surrounded the Mishkan itself. Machne Shechina is the opening, the entrance into the old Moed of the Mishkan, the Holy of Holies. Says the Rambam, Ukenegdon Lidoros. This is not a one-time occurrence during the 40 years in the Midbar, but it mirror images throughout all the generations in every single Beis HaMikdash, the first, the second, and Emir Tzashem, the third as well. Mi Pesach Yerushalayim, from the entry into the city of Jerusalem Ad Harabayis until the Holy Temple Mount, is Machne Yisrael. Then we enter in to the Harabayis, and we're in Machne Leviya, until we get to the Pesach, the opening of the Azora, where the Mizbeach stood at the Shara Nikanor, and that's the Machne Shechina. The Rambam is telling us something quite amazing. What we have here in our parsha is halachically significant for every single Beis HaMikdash. Every Beis HaMikdash acquires its Kedusha from that Machne in the desert during the period of Midbar. Whether it's the Machne Yisrael in the desert, and there we have the city of Yerushalayim, whether it's the Machne Leviya, which is the Harabayis, and then finally the Machne Shechina, which is the Beis HaMikdash itself. In the desert there was a Kedusha, and that Kedusha would be engendered for all generations. What we see here in this parasha is very halachically significant to understand the entire superstructure of the Machnos at the time of Yerushalayim and Harabayis and Beis HaMikdash. I would ask you now to take a look at Pasuk Nun Aleph in the same perek. Ubin Soa HaMishkan, the Mishkan travels. Very interesting. As long as the Mishkan stood in one place, the ground, the location was holy, was imbued with Kedusha. But it was only a temporary Kedusha. Because when the Mishkan was reassembled in a different place, now that second place took over the Kedusha, the sanctity, and the first location loses its sanctity. It means that there's no such thing as what we call in halacha kedushas makom with regard to the machnos. When we talk about kedushas machnos, we're not talking about makom, about a location. The location changes and the kedusha goes and comes and goes. We're talking about a kedushas shechina, the kedusha of the Mishkan itself. Wherever the Mishkan goes, that's where the Machnos go. And wherever the sanctity of the Shekhinah that resides in the Mishkan goes, that's where the sanctity of the Machnos will go. The closer to the Shekhinah, the closer to the Machna of the Mishkan, the greater the level of Kedusha. Please keep this in mind. When we get to the end, I want to talk to you about Yerushalayim, Mirtz Hashem. The Torah goes out of its way here in this pasuk. Pasuk Nun Beis. V'chanu b'nei Yisrael ish al machneu v'ish al diglo litzivosam. And the Jews had their degolim, their flags, and their machnos, their camps. And the Torah goes into great detail to demarcate the various camps, where each camp precisely was, where its shevet took, went and established its encampment in relative to other shvatim. But yet the emphasis is also on ish al machneh. Why is it that the Torah is so careful about these demarcations? This shevet and its members are here, this Shevet and its members are here. This is the central topic of Parshas Bamidbar. Why all the fuss? And perhaps we can give a metaphor from the halakhic world of Zroim, of agricultural laws. There's something called an Iser Kelayim, which means the Torah prohibits us from taking two different species and combining them and planting them together. What this means is that every single branch of Klal Yisrael, every tribe, every individual, as the pasuk says, Ish, has his own degel, his own clarion call, his own responsibility, and his own unique contribution to be made. Every Jew has a role to play in Jewish society. Every Jew is significant because of his contribution to Jewish society. And the society is an organism that has to function harmoniously with each individual, making his contribution and playing his role. Unfortunately, too many people delude themselves and they think, I can do it all myself. And on the other hand, just the opposite of people who think that their abilities are endless are those who are self-effacing, who think that they never could amount to anything and can't accomplish anything. Hashem had a different plan and a different philosophy. Each Jew had a definite role to play. Each Jew comes to the table with his own strengths and his own weaknesses. But ultimately, Klal Yisrael is a conglomeration, is an organism that is greater than the sum of its parts. And as we said at the beginning of tonight's shiur, tremendous emphasis on avosam, on their fathers. Let's take a look for a moment at the beginning of the second chapter of Bamidbar, Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe, Ish al diglo bi osos lebeis avosam. The Midrash says that lebeis avosam, their fathers, is an allusion to the fact that when Yaakov Avinu took ill on his deathbed, the shiftei ka surrounded his bed, and so too the shvatim in our parsha surround the Mishkan. Perhaps we can add and embellish this medrash based on Rashi in Parshas Beshalach. The Torah says, Zekeli vanveu, Elokei avi v'ramamenu. This is my God, and I will glorify him, the God of my fathers. Says Rashi, Elokei avi, the God of my fathers, lo anitchilas hakedusha. A Jew has to realize, recognize, that he doesn't start the kedusha. Elamuchzeke, says Rashi, vomedesli hakedusha mimei avosai. I inherited the sanctity from my great ancestors. It's so fascinating that according to Jewish law, any Jew that signs a document, it's not enough for him to write his name, but he has to write his father's name as well. That's the pasuk, L'beis Avosam. Our Kedusha sanctity comes from Beis Avosam. And here, I would like to emphasize a double Kedusha, a twofold sanctity that every single Jew is endowed with. L'chol ish v'ish mi'Yisrael, I once said in a shir in Masechet Nedarim on Daf Ches Amid Beis, every Jew has two kedushas, two sanctities. Kedushas avos, he has a sanctity that he inherits from his fathers. V'hu Yerusha midor l'dor, it is something in his lineage, it's a legacy from one generation to the next. U'kedusha mishalo, and his own personal sanctity. And I base myself on Rashi in his commentary in Parshas Re'eh. There the Torah is talking about the prohibition of slicing into one's flesh. And the Torah says we have to avoid such a thing. Ki am kadosh ata l'Hashem Elokecha u'becha b'char Hashem. Rashi is perturbed by a double language. There seem to be words that are superfluous. The pasuk says, "Ki am kadosh ata Hashem." You are a sanctified nation unto God. And then it says, "Ubecha bachar Hashem," and God chose you. Says Rashi, "Ki am kadosh ata." The word "ata" means you, Reuven, Shimon, Levi. Klomar. Says Rashi, Kedushas Atzmecha. And then, Ubecha Bachar Hashem. In addition to Kedushas Atzmecha, Rashi says, there's Kedusha Me'avosecha. There's a Kedusha that you inherit. And I believe that these two sanctities, one inherited, and one that's inherent in every individual, is reflected in two different covenants that God entered into with the people of Israel. The original covenant is the covenant of Sinai, of the giving of the Torah, and that is the Bris Avos, that is Klal Yisrael entering into a covenant as the descendants of their great ancestors. But there's a second bris in Parshas Nitzavim. And there the Pasuk says at the end of Chumash, Lo itchem levadchem anochi koreses habris hazos, vesa'ol hazos, ki eis asher yeshno po imanu hayom, omed hayom, lifnei Hashem agen veis asher enenu, omed imanu hayom. The second covenant, that of Parshas Nitzavim, is not the covenant of Kedushas Yerusha. It's not the sanctity that we inherit from our forefathers. But it's what, as Rashi would say, Ubecha Bechor Hashem, Kedushas Atzmecha, your own personal Kedusha. It's not enough for someone to fall back on, so to speak, his laurels and think, well, I have the sanctity of the Avos. That's what I inherited. The Krisas Bris of Parshas Yisro, that's not enough. A person has to enter into a personal covenantal relationship with Almighty God. And that's going to be Kedushas Atzmecha. So when the Torah here in Parshas Bamidbar emphasizes Beis Avosam, what the Torah is emphasizing is Yaakov Avinu and all the Avos and the Kedushas Yerusha. But at the same time, it's not only Elkei Avi, but it's also Zekeli, it's my God. I have to forge a personal, intimate relationship with the Almighty. Turn, if you will, to the...
But first up, where is the
Hidgot, Lohidgot,
the do that you mentioned?
That's in Perek Yudalid of Sefer Dvarim.
Thank you.
Let's turn to the end of Perek Beis of Parshas Bamidbar. And at the rate we're going, I see we'll be until midnight, but I won't keep you that long. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, the very last Pasuk. It says, "Vayasu bnei Yisrael kechol asher tziva Hashem es Moshe, ki kein chanu lidigleim," etc., etc. The Jewish people did exactly as they were commanded. They set up their machnos, their degolim, the camps and the flags, and they traveled with their families lebeis avosam. Interesting, the Gemara Megillah on Daf Lamed Aleph Amid Beis tells us that Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the great scribe, established a takana, an enactment that we should read the Tochacha, which is the last parsha in Sefer Vayikra, in Bechukosai, right before Shavuos. And likewise, the Tochacha of Kitovo before Rosh Hashanah. Tosus on the spot notices a discrepancy between our custom and the established enactment of Ezra. We, in fact, read Parshas Bamidbar on the last Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, before Shavuos. And that seems to undermine the takana of Ezra. So Tosus says that although we definitely will read Bechukosai on any year before Shavuos, but Chazal wanted to create a separation between the heavy, heavy Tochacha and the great holiday of Chag HaShavuos. It seems to me that there is a direct connection between Parshas Bamidbar and the holiday of Shavuos. It's not just coincidental that in order to create this wedge between the harsh rebuke of the end of Vayikra and the great holiday in the Simcha of Torah and Shavuos, that we have a parsha called Bamidbar. When the Torah was given, Har Sinai achieved a Mishkan status. The Shechina, the Divine Presence, rested on the mountain, and Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain to receive the Torah from the Shechina. That itself is a Mishkan status. So if the top of the Mishkan was Machne Shechina, was Mishkan, the top of the mountain, excuse me, then what was at the bottom of the mountain? Well, surrounding the foot of the mountain, close to the mountain, was Aaron and the Zkenim. They waited at the foot of the mountain. That was Machna Levia. And finally, the area surrounding Aaron and the Zkenim was Machna Yisrael, where the Jewish people were allowed to be. The Torah could not be given to Moshe Rabbeinu until he demarcated the three separate regions of Mount Sinai. I would like to add a little bit more. Chazal tell us that the Torah was given in Midbar Sinai. Why in a desert? Chazal say to teach us that a osa atzmo hefker kemidbar, a desert is free, it's open, it's no one possesses, anyone could come in and traverse a desert. So too, if a person in his relationship to Torah, in his openness and readiness to share his Torah with others, to transmit the Torah out of a sense of love and humility, he is learning the message of Parshas Bamidbar, of the fact that the Torah was given in the Midbar. Humility, as the Rambam writes it in Hilchos Deos, is so critical to receiving the Torah. Torah is always symbolized by mayim, by water. And why? Heavy called Samei Lechula Mayim. Mayim goes from a high place and rolls in a stream downward. That's humility. And Moshe Rabbeinu, no doubt, is the transmitter of Torah because he is the Anav Mikol Adam. He is the epitome, the personification of a midbar, of Osa Atzmo Kemidbar. To the point of fault almost when Yisro has to comment on that. I'd like to fast forward to Perek Gimel, so at least we could say we did a good portion of Parshas Bamidbar. And the first pasuk in the third chapter of Bamidbar is very telling. V'ele toldos Aaron u'Moshe. Here's the lineage of Aaron and Moshe. And then it goes on to tell us about that lineage. The Bechor of Aaron, of Nadav, and the other children, Avihu, Elazar, Vitomar, Elishmos, B'nai Aaron, HaKohanim. And guess what? How many times in this parsha are the children of Moshe Rabbeinu mentioned? Zero. The names of Toldos Aaron u'Moshe completely ignore Moshe Rabbeinu's children. Moshe Rabbeinu had two sons, Gershon and Eliezer. Where are they? We don't pay any attention to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu had an Akedah that was by far greater than the Akedah of Yitzchak, of Avram and Yitzchak. Because when Avram Avinu carried Yitzchak to the Akedah, at the end of the day, he carried Yitzchak back from the Akedah, and it's a great simcha of father and son. The Medrash tells us that the Akedah was Avram's legacy, transmitting a legacy to his son Yitzchak. And where is Moshe? Where is his legacy? Isn't it a basic human right for every father to want to give to his children, to want to pass on the baton, to transmit a legacy to his children, to be on his deathbed surrounded by his children? And Moshe goes up the mountain and he dies alone. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu demanded of Moshe Rabbeinu is a greater sacrifice than what Avram Avinu was required to do at the Akedah itself. To die and to be denied the right to have his children, the Torah recording the legacy. Did Moshe Rabbeinu place his hands on the heads of Gershon Eliezer, his own progeny? Oh no. Rather, Moshe bestows his power, his authority on Yoshua. Yoshua gets the smicha. Eli told us, Aaron and Moshe, let's trace the genealogy. And we count the tribe of Levi, but there's no mention of Moshe's children. How tragic. The psukim center on Aaron exclusively, totally ignoring the generations of Moshe. The Torah is totally silent with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu. What is the greatest, perhaps, satisfaction of human beings, of flesh and blood, as they leave this world? In a certain sense, when an individual has a child, he is reborn through his child. He lives again through his child. He feels, even at his death, a great joy that his children will pass on his legacy. And Moshe Rabbeinu had two children. He loved them both, just like Avraham Avinu loved Yitzchak. Moshe Rabbeinu was willing to give up anything for his children, just like Avraham was. And yet, Hashem demands the ultimate sacrifice from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the teacher of Torah. He's the Rabban Shel Yisrael, as we began tonight. He cannot have what every other Jew throughout history can have, that special connection to his family. If we would only understand and appreciate the greatness of uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu, the teacher of Klal Yisrael, the transmitter of Torah. He is the father not of Gershon and Eliezer, he is the father of all of Klal Yisrael. Every Jew can claim an equal share in Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu is enjoined from having a special relationship with any Jew, even in his own children. He has a separate Sefer Torah, which was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. But who will inherit that Sefer Torah? Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel, will inherit his Sefer Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu is like the Midbar, as we said before, free for all for the taking. The receiver of Torah has to have the sense of being a Midbar. And he belongs to everyone. HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the snare, when he meets Moshe Rabbeinu, encounters him for the first time. Shal na'alcha me'al raglecha. You're standing on holy soil. Take your shoes off your feet. The shoe represents man's connection to this physical, material world. But you, Moshe Rabbeinu, take off your shoes. You are not human. You are not personal in that sense. Your place in history is with Klal Yisrael, with Kedusha, with Tara. And you're enjoined from too much involvement in private family life. We don't have much time left, but I would like to say a few words, if I may, about Yerushalayim. And if you feel that you have to go, just zoom out of here.
Oh.
Pardon the pun. There's a mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash. And I would like to point out that the Torah commands us in this mitzvah not once but twice. In fact, the Rambam codifies these two sources, these two psukim, in two different places. In a very strange way, and one of the super commentaries on the Rambam, the Lechem Mishnah, noticed this. The Rambam seems to contradict himself in answering the question, what is the source in the Torah for the mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash? It's one of the 613. In one place, Parak Vav Milchus Beis HaBechira, the Rambam indicates, Parak Aleph Milchus Beis HaBechira, the Rambam indicates, Mitzvah Saseh Lasos Bayis Lashem Shenemar V'Osu Li Migdash. And he quotes, invokes the Pasuk in Parshas Truma. Elsewhere, at the beginning of Hilchas Melachim, the Rambam invokes a different pasuk, and he says that Nitztavu Yisrael Livnos Beis HaBechira. He doesn't call it a Migdash, he calls it Beis HaBechira, the chosen house of God. Shenemar, quoting a pasuk in Re'eh, L'shichno Sidrishu Ubasa Shama. In truth, There are two separate mitzvahs that are fundamentally different one from the other. There's one mitzvah, the Asuli Migdash, and that mitzvah began in the Midbar itself. As dictated by Hashem, we find it in Parshas Truma, to build the Mishkan. That mitzvah of building the Mishkan and building a Migdash is not limited to any specific location on the face of the earth. Yerushalayim plays no special role. We have a Mishkan in the Midbar, another one in Gilgal, a third in Shiloh, a fourth in Nov, and a fifth in Givon. But now, we have a different mitzvah. And that's the mitzvah that David HaMelech, together with his son Shlomo, achieved, and that's the mitzvah of Beis HaBechira. What does it mean, Beis HaBechira? This is the chosen location. No other location on the face of the earth can be a candidate for this mitzvah of Beis HaBechira. And the Kiddush of Yerushalayim is absolutely critical to this mitzvah of Beis HaBechira. Yerushalayim, we said, was the Machne Yisrael. And as we move closer and closer to the holies, and we get to the Machne Leviya, which is the Harabayis, until finally we get to the Azora, and to the Heichal and the Kodesh Kadoshim, which is the Machne Shechina, the most intense and profound sanctity. But it all begins with Yerushalayim. Without Yerushalayim, Machne Yisrael. Without the Harabayis, Machne Leviya, we cannot have the Kedusha of the Machne Shechina, of the Beis HaMikdash. What fascinates me is that the Torah in Beis HaBechira does not specify, or shall I say, does not reveal the location. And over again, the Torah calls it HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place that God will choose. It's only at the time of David HaMelech, when Gad HaNavi revealed to him where he has to buy the location from the Yavusi in order to set up a Beis HaBechira, the chosen place. Perhaps the greater the Kedusha, the greater the concealment. The Mishkan had to be covered by one covering, another curtain, a third curtain, because it's the Shechina. And the great debate, the culture debate between the Greeks and the Jews was over this concept. The Greeks were in favor of nudity. The human body was the object of beauty and should be exposed. And Judaism cannot tolerate nudity. Judaism feels that the human body is sanctified. It's the Tzelem Elokim. It's the divine body. And the greater the sanctity, the more it has to be covered and concealed from the eye. And so, the Kodesh Kadoshim was a place of the Holy of Holies, where the Shechina came, Bein HaKruvim. The Kohen Gadol would enter only once in the entire year, and only the Kohen Gadol, Lifnai V'Lifnim, in the Kodesh Kadoshim. It was totally concealed, reflecting its great Kedusha. And tonight, we are commemorating, check me if I'm right or wrong, the 53rd year since the liberation of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is so much a part of our life, so much part of our dreams. Im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini. A Jew who doesn't feel, who doesn't identify with the sanctity of Beis HaBechira, which is the extension of Yerushalayim, is missing in his very essence as a Jew. So I want to end the Shia tonight with a Yehi Ratzon, a prayer that we should be Zoche to understand God's Torah, to appreciate it, the sanctity on so many levels, the sanctity of the Jewish nation, the Shiftei Kah, and every individual, the Machnos in the Midbar, the Beis Avosom, the connection to the sanctity of our Avos, and ultimately the connection to Yerushalayim that will culminate, hopefully speedily in our times, in the greatest sanctity on the face of the earth, the Beis Avachira, with the rebuilding of the Bayis Shlishi, b'mheira of Yomeinu, Amen. As as you asked about the Parsha of Bechor, which you'll find here in Bamidbar, if you take a look at Perek Gimel of Bamidbar, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Kol Bechor, Peter Rechem, B'nei Yisrael, V'ayuli, Halavim. So we're talking about the firstborns amongst Israel. And let's understand the concept a little bit of Bechor. There's a basic rule. Now we spoke about it at great length last Shabbos, last Erev Shabbos, when we spoke about the mitzvah of Shemitah. And that is, God owns the world. He's not just the creator. He's the master. He's the ruler. And he's the owner, the Adon, of all living matter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu owns life. The land, Ha'aretz U'Meloah, Lashem, it belongs to God. God is Elokim Chaim, the living God, because He owns all of life. And let's get the facts on the ground straight. The more precious something is, the more demanding or stronger are the claims of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to that precious item. For example, you'll find Isurim in the Kashrus area that relate more to the consumption of meat than they do to vegetables. Very few prohibitions of vegetables, because meat is more, shall I say, precious to us. Outside of the land of Israel, there are very few restrictions. Within the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, there are many injunctions, many laws that apply even to the vegetative world, including Shemitah that we spoke about last week. The mineral world has hardly any laws. But as we get to something more precious, the Kedusha, the sanctity, and therefore the Isur, and the ownership of Almighty God increases, becomes more intense. Children are the greatest possession, as we discussed earlier, and they too belong to the Almighty God. Chana, when she brought Shmuel to Eli HaKohen, she actually projected this idea when she says, "May Hashem she'iltiv." I petitioned God for the child. I sort of borrowed God from the child. And Chana gave back the child to Hashem. Same idea really lies at the heart of Akedas Yitzchak. So, although the birth of every child is important to the parents, but the truth is that the firstborn child that creates that existential community of a married couple inviting a newcomer to join the family, that is perhaps the most precious moment in a couple's life. Now there's a community. Now the parents are not just living alone, they're functioning as parents. The firstborn is the source of this immense happiness to the parents. And that's what Kol Peter Rechem symbolizes. And the Bechor, therefore, who created the community of his father, is endeared and is precious to his father, to his mother. And therefore, as the most precious gift, creating a joy that's unique, more than other children, Hashem declares Kiddusha, this child, because of its preciousness, is sanctified. It's the firstborn. It's the most precious possession. And God says, "It's mine." Now man is called upon to redeem the firstborn. Last week we spoke at great length about redemption. I would like to conclude with a pasuk in Perek Dalid. The pasuk says, "V'nasnu alav, you should place on the Mishkan kisui or tachash, Uparsu beged kalil tcheles milamala v'samu badov. They shall place upon the Mishkan a covering of tachash skin, and on top of it spread a cloth of pure tcheles of blue wool. The tachash skin is, according to Chazal, a mosaic of many colors. The tcheles, which is similar to the clear sky, must be permanent, not fade, and it reminds us of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The protection of the Mishkan, and especially the Aron in this case, consists of a tachash, a covering that's made of many colors, followed by a tcheles cloth. Perhaps on a drush, on a symbolic level, these are two representatives of two fundamentally different ideas. One is the tachash and the other is the tcheles. The tachash represents the spiritual possessions of a Jew, and man must realize that they have many colors. There are many halachic requirements, many nuances, minutia, detail. A person has to be careful about every single detail. Kala kibachamura, as the Mishnah says at the beginning of Avos. Asus yagla Torah. Yadus is like the tachash covering, made up of a variety of many colors. Every detail adds somehow to the wonderful tapestry that is Judaism. Take Shabbos, for example, full of many, many nuances. If we want to guarantee for future generations the observance of Shabbos, we have to be very meticulous, following every single color in the rainbow, every minutia, every detail of the Shulchan Aruch. If you can begin to permit malachos, like carrying or burning or extinguishing, don't expect that the Shabbos will continue and will be observed by the generation to come. But more than that, not just malacha, but as Chazal in the Gemara in Yevamos Daf Mem Zayin interpret the pasuk in Megillas Rus that we'll read in Mirtz Hashem in a week's time, Rus declares to Nomi, "Wherever you go, I will I go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your God shall be my God." Says the Gemara, she accepted not only the fundamental prohibition against idolatry, your God shall be my God, but also the detailed derabbanans, the rabbinic laws, of, for example, the boundary of Shabbos, which is indicated by the pasuk, wherever you go, I will go. And also the details that prohibit yichud, being in a private place with a man, she accepted that as well, wherever you lodge, I lodge. It's so critical that we accept the minor prohibitions as well as the major. And this is represented by the tachash, the many different colors. The tcheles, on the other hand, represents that basic self-sacrifice, that commitment in a steady way to one color, that color of the sky, to Knesset Yisrael and its Kedusha. We should never be separated from the blue cover of the garment, which has to be absolutely permanent, which means that no power on earth can separate the Jewish people from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's a shame that we should take these important lessons to heart with a commitment to all the brisos, the covenants, to all the kedushos, the kedushas avosav, and the kedushas atzmecha. Kein yiratzon. Amen. Wishing everyone a great Shabbos and a happy Yom Yerushalayim.